Welcome, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning. And let me start with some wonderful words from Psalm 103. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed, and he made known his ways to Moses, the deeds to his people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor he will harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. There are wonderful words, aren't they, to be reminded that God is a God of forgiveness, that he treats us better than we deserve, particularly when we sin against him and we ignore him and do not follow what he wants us to do. But the Lord loves us, and he's compassionate and gracious to us. So let's begin this morning in praise. And we're going to sing that wonderful hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. It's number 25 in the songbook, if you're following along online. A wonderful hymn which reminds us of the God who we come to worship this morning. So if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing this together.
Accessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains, high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, then wither and perish, but no change in thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, O veiling their sight. O praise we would render, O help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we pray.
I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you as the immortal and invisible, only wise God, God in whom there is only light and in whom there is no darkness. We praise you that you are a God who bestows goodness, grace, and mercy to your people who have rebelled against you, who have turned their back on you, and ignoring you as their creator. Father, as we open this morning, we're reminded that you are the God who forgives, that you are the God who restores fellowship, that you are the God who does not treat us as our sins deserve, that your character is one of patience and abundant mercy and grace to the undeserving. Father, we are so thankful that you do not treat us as we deserve. We realize that we do deserve your just and right judgment upon us for our sins. But we thank you for Jesus, who took on the punishment for sin, the punishment that we deserved. He took it on himself. He bore the wrath so that we can be forgiven. Heavenly Father, you did this because you love us. You want a relationship with your people. You created us for your glory. And yet, Father, so often we glorify ourselves and we rob you of your glory. So, Lord, we again come before you in confidence in the name of the Lord Jesus. We confess our sins to you, knowing that you are faithful and that you are just and that you forgive us for all wrongdoing. Heavenly Father, we are thankful and we pray that you might each day make us more thankful, that you might help us to understand the depths of your love, how high and deep and wide is your love for us in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from Psalm number 78. Psalm 78 is a long psalm, so we're going to read selected portions of it. And the first portion is verses 1 to 8. You'll find that on page 417. Psalm 78, beginning at verse 1. O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide from them their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts are not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Let's go down to verse 32. Verse 32. In spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. But they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. Let's go down to verse 65. Verse 65. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, a man as a man wakes from the stupor of wine. He beat back his enemies. He put them to everlasting shame. Then he rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands, he led them. This is God's word to us. Now we have a couple of announcements for this week. So on Saturday, there's the men's breakfast at Terry Smith's place. That's coming up on this Saturday. And ladies, if you feel missed out, you can head over to Griffith for Hope in a Hopeless World. It's going to be a good day out at Griffith, and that's on this Saturday as well. And then again for the men down in Albury on Saturday, August 24, Albury Men's Conference, it's always a great day. They always pack it out down there. A great day of Bible teaching and fellowship, and the details are there in your news sheet. That's all the announcements we have for this morning. So let's do our kids talk. I'm going to need, obviously, your help this morning with the kids talk. So I'm going to show you six pictures, and there's a common theme in all of the pictures. And when you think you know what the common theme is, yell it out. Here's the first picture. So the first picture is of a fire. Second picture is of a brick wall. Third picture is of a tree. Fourth picture is of a big flowing river. Fifth picture is a pile of books. And our sixth picture is a cup of coffee. Does anyone think they know what the common link is between all those six pictures? Could be strong. How's a book strong, John? Is coffee strong? Strong? Knowledge is strong? Well, I think I'll have to help you out. So let's help you out here. Okay, so let's put our pictures back up. Now, let's take a fire. What do you need to start a fire? Yeah, and match. Okay. What if you're going to build a brick wall, what do you need to start with? Yeah, clay or a one brick. That's all you need to start with. Okay. What about a river? Where does a river start from? Rain, yeah, or way up in the mountains, it has to flow down. And where does a tree come from? Where do you start with a tree? Yes, see. And if you're going to write a book, how do you start writing a book? You write a little word and it starts. And if you want a cup of coffee, where does it start from? It starts from the beans. What's the theme here? Well done, Roz. Let's put that in English. Yes. From little things, big things grow. From little things, big things grow. Including, next one, including, and again, what's the missing word in the middle there? The mercy of God, maybe, or the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us from a little thing, little mustard seed, the kingdom of God grows to be something really, really big. So let's have a think about this for a minute. In Australia, is Christianity on the increase or the decrease? It's on the decrease. And what about in America? Is it on the increase or decrease? It's going down. And in Europe, is it going up or down? It's going down. And so we must wonder, we think, the next one, Amy, and again, is the kingdom of God actually growing? Is it actually getting bigger? Or is it actually staying really small? Well, let's think about it. What's happening in Africa? It's going up. What about in Asia? It's going up. The kingdom of God may be going backwards or really struggling in some parts of our world, but in other parts of the world, it's just exploding. People are becoming Christians everywhere, and the kingdom of God advances. Because the Bible tells us, this is what Jesus said, start small, just like a little mustard seed, but it grows and it grows and it grows and continues to grow until it's big and really big. And the Bible says that's true. We may not see it, but it certainly is true. That's our kids' talk for this morning. So this morning we read from Psalm 78 and our passage, which we'll look at in a minute. Matthew quotes Jesus and they linked in to Psalm 78. Now, Psalm 78 is a very long psalm, but our friends from Wasilla have put this to music in a very, very accessible form and a very singable tune. So we're going to have a go at singing Psalm 78. Hang in there. It is a little bit on the long side, but there's some real gold nuggets as you sing this along, as it outlines for us the history of Israel. And when we get to the end of it, they do a great job in linking it to our day and to Jesus as well. So Psalm 78, it's number 111 in the songbook. If you're following along online, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing Psalm 78.
Give ear, my people, to my words. Come listen to my song. And I will speak a parable, dark sayings from of old. Things that our fathers told to us, what we have known and heard, and to our children will reveal the wonders of the Lord. To Israel he gave a law, a teaching to be taught, that generations yet unborn might put their hope in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep his holy way. And not be like their forefathers whose hearts had gone astray. See, Ephraimites armed with the bow on battle day withdraw. They did not keep God's covenant and walk within his law. For they forgot the works he did, the wonders he had shown. In Egypt, in their father's sight, upon the fields of Zoan. He split the sea and let them pass, the waters piled high. By day he led them with a cloud, all through the night with fire. He opened rocks in desert land, and out came gushing streams. When water like a river flowed, they drank as from the deep. Yet still they sinned and tested God, rebelling in their hearts. Demanding all the food they craved, they spoke against the Lord. He gave us drink, but can the Lord for us a table spread? Can God within this desert place fill us with meat and bread? Therefore the Lord was full of wrath against his Israel, for they did not believe in him and trust his saving power. Yet still he told the skies above to open up their doors, and manna fell for them to eat, the grain of heaven poured. Man ate the bread of angels and had food abundantly, and God brought meat within their midst like sand beside the sea. As birds fell thick upon their camp, they ate the meat they craved. But while the food was in their mouths, their strongest passed away. And only when the Lord brought death would Israel seek his face. And even then their loyalty was quick to fade away. Their speech was smooth, their hearts were hard, rebelling yet again. But God in his compassion did atone for all their sin. For God remembered they were flesh, like wind that's here then gone. But they did not remember all the wonders of the Lord. How he redeemed them with his power and saved them from the foe. Performing marvels, wondrous signs upon the fields of Zoan. He turned the rivers into blood so Egypt could not drink. He sent among them swarms of flies devouring everything. Sent frogs and locusts, hail and frost and fiery thunderbolts. He sent his mighty angels there, a great destroying host. In Egypt all their firstborn died, the firstfruits of their strength. And then God led his people out, a shepherd with his sheep. For safely through the sea they passed and through the wilderness unto his holy mountain and their great inheritance. Yet in the land they tested God, again their hearts rebelled. So God left Shiloh, left the place where God with man had dwelt. He left them to their enemies, their priests fell by the sword. Their maidens had no wedding song, their men by fire devoured. And God arose as from a sleep, his enemies did run. And God chose Judah from the tribes, Mount Zion which he loves. And God took David from the fields to lead his people well, with skillful hand and upright heart to shepherd Israel. O God of mercy, though we stray, what wondrous grace you bring. From David's line you've given us the perfect shepherd king. Who laid his life down for the sheep, for all who hear his voice. The promised Savior of the world, our shepherd Jesus Christ.
Please be seated. Let me pray for us. Let me, Father, those words so resonate with us, that you are a God of mercy, but we, like sheep, have strayed. We, like sheep, have gone our own way and rebelled against you. And yet in your grace, you've given us the perfect shepherd king, who laid down his life for the sheep to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Father, the history of your people is littered with rebellion and hard hearts and a turning away from you, not trusting in your power, not trusting in your salvation, putting you to the test again and again and again. And Father, it's no different in our day and age. Father, too often we do not trust your saving power. We read about all your wonders that you have done in the past, and Father, they just wash over us. Father, our hearts are just as hard. Our hearts are so often just as cold. But we thank you this morning that you are a God of grace and patience, and that you are incredibly patient with your people. Heavenly Father, as we've just sung in that psalm, you call us to teach the next generation the wonders of the Lord, that generations would not grow up not knowing the Lord and what he has done for them. Father, it's such an important task that you have given to your people, and yet it is a task that we fail miserably at. Heavenly Father, help us to take this task seriously, to teach the next generation, to show the next generation the wonders of the Lord so they would not forget about him. They would come to know him and love him. And so, Lord, we pray this morning for our various ministries here in our church, which seek to do such an important task of teaching the next generation. We pray this morning for parents, that you might equip them to bring up their children in the ways of the Lord, that they would teach their children well what it means to follow the Lord and why they should follow the Lord. Heavenly Father, we know that our world is constantly turning its back on you more and more. But Lord, we thank you that you are a God of absolute power. And Father, we know that that power will come in the form of judgment on people who do not turn and repent. Lord, we thank you that people all over the world are turning, that people are really starting to realize there is a better way, that indeed that there is a creator God who runs the world. But Father, we realize there are so many people who are lost and need your mercy and your grace. And so we pray again this morning for a strengthening of your church, that people would indeed be reached with the gospel, that lives would be changed, lives would be transformed. And Lord, that includes us as well, that our own lives might be changed and transformed by the power of the gospel, that you might indeed keep us from the same errors of your people of old. We thank you that you've given us your means of grace through your word and through the sacraments, through Christian fellowship. Father, to encourage us, to help us to persevere so that unbelief and doubt might be driven away, and that our faith and our hope may be solid in Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are at work. Pray that you'd open our eyes to see how you're working in the world and how you're working in our own lives too, little by little, day by day. As Lord, our prayer is that you would indeed transform us into the image and likeness of your Son. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage this morning is Matthew chapter 13. And we're looking this morning at verses 31 to 35, page 691. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So it's fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. This is God's word to us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, these are simple, in one sense, illustrations. But Lord, they have deep and hidden meaning for us. And so we pray this morning that you might unpack that for us so that we can understand and hear your word to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you. Sorry. If you're online, just sorry, a technical thing. From little things, big things grow. From little things, big things grow. Now, that was a phrase that was made famous by musician Paul Kelly back in 1991, who wrote that song with the tagline, "From little things, big things grow." The song itself is actually based on the story of the Gurindi strike, also known as the Wave Hill Walk-Off, and in particular the role of the Gurindi leader of the strikers, Vincent Lingiri. The song describes how the Gurindi's claims to their traditional lands back from the cattle station on which they worked, it sparked the Indigenous land rights movement. And you may remember there was a 9-year protest, and that won public support, and eventually it led to the Aboriginal Land Rights Act of 1976. And that act provides the basis upon which Aboriginal Australian people in the Northern Territory, they can claim rights to the land based on traditional occupation, native title, and also has the power of veto over mining and development on these lands. Now, leaving the issue of Aboriginal land rights aside for a minute, Kelly is right. So many of societal changes start with a small little group campaigning for a political cause which recruits followers and grows until the change they are seeking is enacted. Like a little pebble which starts rolling down a hill, starts to gather momentum and gets bigger and bigger and more powerful and powerful. But it's not just political activism. From a small, lifeless plot of land comes big and vibrant houses. From a few small sticks comes a raging fire. A number of years ago, I started chucking leftover change into a big tin. And today I have multiple tins of coins. From little things, big things grow. Most obvious example we see is from nature. A tree or a plant starts as a seed, it grows into something big and spectacular. And Jesus knew all about this. That's why he uses such an image to describe the kingdom of God in our passage before us today. The kingdom of God starts out really small, but it grows and grows into something truly big and wonderful. Next slide. And we're currently working our way through Matthew chapter 13. It contains a number of parables about the kingdom of God. God's kingdom being God's people in God's place, living under God's rule. Jesus spoke in parables to reveal and to conceal his identity to those who did not believe in him, but to reveal wonderful truths to those who by God's grace submit to Christ and his rule. And we've looked at two parables. Parable of the sower, which tells us why people do not believe in Jesus. And then we looked at the parable of the wheat and the weeds, where we saw why God's church struggled so much, because the enemy, the devil, plants lies and deception amongst God's people. In both parables, it involves a man who goes out to sow his seed. The sower is the Lord who sows his word out in the field, which is the world. But you do have to wonder, given so much seed is sown and wasted, and some seed is taken over by the weeds, whether there's a better method of doing things, whether the kingdom of God will in fact grow and mature. Well, Jesus gives us two parables to calm any nerves we might have that the kingdom of God is not growing and that Christianity is on the decline. Thanks, Amy. Verse 31, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and preach in its branches. So there's that phrase again, the kingdom of God is like. Jesus is going to share what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a mustard seed. Now, mustard seeds are small. There are really three categories of seeds. There's ones that are small, seeds that are smaller, and seeds that are the smallest. And the mustard seed belongs to that category. It's one of the smallest seeds going around, if not the smallest. They're usually about 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter, and they're usually yellow, white, yellowish white to black. And of course, if you grind and mix the seeds and you add the water and the vinegar, you create mustard. Thanks, Amy. Now, critics have jumped all over this verse and say, see, Jesus does not know what he's talking about. Jesus says the mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds. But we know, in fact, it's not. The mustard seed is not the smallest of all seed. But that argument misses the point. Jesus is using an illustration of hyperbole. It's intentional use of exaggeration to make a point. Now, think about it. When a local sporting team wins a championship, and the local paper runs the story and has the following headline, the whole town turned out to welcome the team. Are the newspaper really saying that every man, woman, and child left their home to come out and welcome the team? Of course not. And do people criticize the newspaper for being entirely inaccurate? No, they don't. Thanks, Amy. So what is the exaggeration in the parable? Well, verse 32 tells us the mustard seed starts off really small, but by the time it's fully grown, becomes very large among the garden plants. And it becomes a tree so big that the birds come and nest in its branches. So if the birds are coming to nest in the tree, imagine how big the tree must become. And according to the commentators around Galilee, it would grow to about 8 to 10 feet tall. The important point is compared to how big it is to how small it all started from. Jesus is saying, look, why don't you recall your Old Testament scriptures? Sammy, Ezekiel 7:22, to be precise. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. And on the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches that bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. The kingdom of God, despite its insignificant beginnings, the kingdom will eventually encompass the whole world. The image from Ezekiel suggests God will replant Israel. So not only will the kingdom of God comprise of Jewish people, but will comprise also of non-Jewish people or Gentiles. Now, at the time Jesus was speaking, the Jewish people were this tiny band of people that were under Roman occupation. Jesus is saying, don't worry about that. The kingdom of God will grow and grow in a way that no one can predict or expect. And truly, the church and the kingdom did grow. Thousands upon thousands at a time. That's what the book of Acts tells us, as the apostles were scattered from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth as they preached the gospel boldly. And for over 300 years, the Roman Empire threatened the church at every turn with all sorts of threats. The church didn't have media outlets or training centers. It had lots of enemies. But by God's grace, it grew. Historians estimate that after 300 years, 5 to 8 million Christians populated the four corners of the Roman Empire. What about today? Well, the Christian faith is more widespread than any religion, any faith, and any ideology. It's virtually in every nation on the planet, and that means Christ is worshipped every week and every day. It started small, but it's growing and will keep growing until Jesus returns, when everyone will be surprised by the final size. Now, that said, in Western culture, the kingdom of God is declining. In Western Europe, the average attendance at Sunday morning worship is about 2% of the population. As I said last week, denominations in our own state of New South Wales, we are declining, especially when you consider the rate of the population growth in the state, which is actually increasing, which means we're declining even more. So is the kingdom of God really expanding? Well, yes, it is. Look at Asia, look at China, look at Korea, look at South America, East Asia, and Africa. In some of these places, Christianity has become the dominant force of culture change. I mean, who would have thought Christianity would spread so much in China? And so it's tempting just to sell out and to compromise our message. Matthew 13 says, no, don't give up. Instead, keep sowing your seed. Others will water, and God will continue to grow his kingdom. Second parable, Jesus tells us, the parable of the yeast tells us the same thing. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through all the dough. The parable of the mustard seed is small but growing. The parable of the yeast is about hidden but working. In this parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to baking. So what the Jewish people used to do is they take a piece of a loaf of bread and put it into a new batch of dough. And that provided enough fermentation to cause the entire lump of dough to rise. Now, if you are baking, you need something to rise. Then you need a raising agent, such as baking powder or baking soda or yeast. Now, if you don't add that in, cookies become flat, pancakes become crepes. The woman in the parable is ambitious. She adds yeast to a large amount of flour and works it through the dough. Now, again, the imagery is that from little things, big things grow. The kingdom of God starts small and grows to become large. But there's an added element here, which is that the yeast slowly transforms all that it touches. In the same way, the gospel can and does transform everything it touches. Paul tells us that the kingdom of God is hidden, but it is working nonetheless, which fits the purpose of parables, which is to conceal, but also to reveal. So let's take reading and education as an example. The goal of universal literacy owes much to the scriptures. Ancient Israel had one of the highest literacy rates in the world because they had the scriptures to read. When the Reformation came much later, it opened the world to people being able to read the scriptures for themselves. I'm amazed how many ESL classes, that's English as a second language classes, have taken off in major cities run by churches where people are reading the Word of God. The gospel is at the core of kingdom influences, but there's no limit to what it can touch, whether it be education or medicine or law or business or whatever. It starts within and works its way out. Then Matthew records for us at the end of this little section some words in verse 34. He says, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables, and he did not say anything to them without using a parable. So it's fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I've opened my mouth in parables. I utter hidden things since the creation of the world. Now, Jesus had previously explained why he speaks in parables when the disciples asked him this exact question. Matthew's explanation has to do with a different aspect of the ministry of Jesus, which is fulfillment. The verb fulfillment is a key verb in Matthew's gospel. It's used 16 times, and that's not counting the noun or the adjective or the compound form of the verb, compound verb form of the word. Matthew wants his readers to understand that everything about Jesus is fulfilled in the Old Testament scriptures. So from the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 22, the virgin birth, Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. In this case, Matthew is now telling us that what Jesus is speaking is the fulfillment of Psalm 78:2, which we read and sung this morning. Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to my words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. Now, Psalm 78 is a really interesting psalm. It's the second longest at 72 verses, only being trumped by Psalm 119 in length. It's a psalm which recounts Israel's history, Israel's sad and sorry history. It reminds Israel of how God did all these wonderful and mighty acts. He saved them out of Egypt. He did miracle after miracle. There's just one problem, the people. Verse 32 of the psalm, in spite of all this, in spite of all these miracles, all the things God had done, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. They would eagerly turn to him again. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. But then they would flatter him with their mouths. They would lie to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. God would do something. They would believe, but not really believe. They would wander away from God because their hearts were hard. They tested God. They spoke against him. They would not trust his saving power. They provoked God to anger. And God, in his mercy, would restrain himself. But eventually he had enough, and he poured out his anger and his wrath. And the psalm ends with God forsaking Shiloh as his sanctuary and allowing the Ark of the Covenant to be taken by Israel's enemies, which we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And even after this event, things did not improve. The people continued to rebel, led by bad and evil kings and rulers. And in judgment, the northern tribes were overrun by the Assyrians in 723 BC and the two southern tribes by the Babylonians in 587 BC. It's not hard to see the parallels then of Jesus' day. Despite the many miracles that Jesus had performed, people were refusing not only to listen, but to believe in him, to trust his saving power. If God poured out his wrath in the past, what is going to await those who refuse to trust in his son Jesus? It does not look good for the future. But from little things, big things grow. Psalm 78 leaves us with some hope. The psalm says that he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. Even after many disasters against him by the people, God had mercy and acted and provided a king who would guide and shepherd them. He provided a king with an upright heart to lead them. And at the end of the Old Testament, there was no king on the throne. But the prophets looked forward to a time of a new David, one that would come from the line of Jesse, David's father, who would bring this new era and on whom the increase of government would be no end. Psalm 78, while clearly stating the disaster, sustained hopes and expectations of something far grander, a new day with David's descendants, the Messiah, on the throne. Jesus spoke in parables to fulfill Psalm 78. But remember, parables reveal. To those who hear and understand, the sure and certain hope that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near begins to revolutionize their lives. But to others whom the parables conceal, they are hardened in rebellion and their disdain for God. The invitation is here from Jesus. Come and understand. Come and hear and see. Come and trust and believe in the Messiah Jesus. Even if others don't, Jesus graciously welcomes all who turn to him and put their faith and trust in him. Reading Psalm 78, it's a pretty depressing read. The way Israel treated God was painful. Yet God, in his grace and mercy, was forgiving. And it's easy to point the finger and say, thank God we are not like that. But if we're truly honest, aren't we exactly like that? How many times have we provoked God to anger? How many times have we doubted his goodness? How many times have we been disloyal and faithless to him? And yet in his grace, he allows us to be part of the kingdom. Do we not truly value the benefits of the kingdom of God? Next week, we'll ask this question and we'll be challenged to see if we really do value the kingdom of God. When the people of the kingdom gather together Sunday by Sunday for worship, we do indeed, we just get a little taste of a heavenly banquet. A banquet on one day, we will get the full experience. And sure, sometimes we wonder whether we're better off sleeping in on a Sunday morning, and maybe we're a bit jealous of others who go off to play golf or whatever on a Sunday. But do people outside the kingdom really know what they're missing out on? Yes, we may be small. Yes, our society is being secularized and pluralized and culturalized and privatized and any other eyes you care to mention. But that's not going to stop the kingdom of God from growing, because the king who sits on the throne will grow his kingdom. And it's our joy to be a part of it and to implore others to come and to be a part of it. When it comes to the kingdom of God, from little things, big things grow. Even way more than what Paul Kelly could ever imagine or dreamt. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this incredible truth that from little things, big things indeed grow. And Lord, sometimes we don't see that, sometimes we doubt that, but we thank you that it is true. But Lord, we do pray too that you might help us to look at our own lives. Father, do we value the kingdom of God? Do we truly value the good things that you have actually given us? Do we truly trust your saving power? We're sorry for the times that we have angered you and provoked you. And we thank you that your grace is sufficient and that you are a God who forgives. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude our time together this morning by singing that wonderful old hymn, "The Church's One Foundation is Jesus." Jesus is the King of the Kingdom. It's 47 in the songbook if you're following along. So let's sing this together. From him.
victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she
What about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you for joining us online this morning, and we'll see you next week.